Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 1, but we're going to start in chapter 6. I cannot wait for the screaming to start after the kids are allowed to launch into the play area for the first time. You know, it's got to be brutal if you can kind of bring yourself back to what you were like at that age. And the idea of, oh, we've got this special place for you, but you can't use it yet. And a week goes by. No, you still can't use this yet. And then yet another week goes by. What are we into, three? They were up here late, four. Yeah, this was quite a task. So anyway, congratulations to our kids ministry team and everyone who pitched in and helped. That was quite an undertaking.
Stephanie's a rock star.
She is a rock star. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Book of Ephesians. Let's do this. I'm going to read a few verses out of chapter 1, and then we're going to go to chapter 6, and then we're going to go back to chapter 1. We've looked at the introduction to this book, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ephesians because, number one, I like to go where I feel God has planted me as far as preaching. That's a deal I made with him a long time ago, that I'm going to preach where I really sense you are. And I could have two or three. Not every preacher works like this, and I'm not saying this is the only way to do it. I could have two or three things ready to go on a Sunday morning. I don't maybe grab one until I really kind of get that sense that, all right, this is where we're going to go today. This is where the Holy Spirit is. So some guys write their sermon the week before. They got it done by Thursday, and their Saturdays are just wonderfully stress-free. That's not how my life works, but you know, you just learn to roll with it. Just God's, you know, created us all uniquely, differently. We all do things different ways. There's something about the book of Ephesians, though, that is really timely. Now, I think you could introduce almost any book of the Bible and say it's very timely, but something about Ephesians just seems very timely at the moment. And there is some progress and some building that takes place throughout the book. Because we start in a certain place, and then we're moving towards the end. And as we're going to see here in just a moment, Paul uses the word finally to introduce his last topic of the book, as if to say, in keeping with everything we've discussed, finally, let's add this to the mix. So there's a purpose in where he's going. And I think when you read the book that way, you will begin to understand that there is some design to it. Now, what's unique about the book of Ephesians is that it is not written to address any specific problem. Most of the letters in the New Testament are written in part to correct a problem, doctrinally or in practice. The book of Ephesians doesn't have a singular particular problem that it is using as a launching point to teach from. It's simply a beautifully written letter of Christian understanding and doctrine. And Paul uses some compare and contrast, which is common throughout the Bible. It's common in Hebrew thought to compare and contrast. And what he's doing is we're seeing a lot of contrast between the earthly and the heavenly, or what we might think of as the unseen or the spiritual realm. And he's providing contrast between the two. When we look at what's going on in our world, if we just judge it by what we see naturally and what we can take in with our senses, there's some conclusions that we could draw, and we could be largely accurate. But if we're spiritual people, then we understand that not everything is as it seems. And sometimes there's a hidden hand that's exercising itself throughout the events of this world. And that's the contrast that Paul's trying to get us to place ourselves in. There's an earthly realm. There's a spiritual realm. All right. Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Forgive me as I got to stare down to get the focus to be exactly right. I got this Bible years ago before my eyes changed, and it's my preferred Bible to preach from. To the saints in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So once he gets past the initial first two verses, standard introductions, the kind of standard greetings, he's throwing out a truth. And he's saying, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The word every, pretty all-encompassing, right? I like what the song we were singing earlier. God does some things in pretty all-encompassing ways. That's how he likes to do things. So he's drawing the contrast. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he has predestined us. If you ever see the word predestined, look to the context to see what the understanding is. That's a word we go round and round about. And there's reasons why I'm not going to get into those, but usually there's a context, and the context is we have been predestined in his love to be adopted as his sons and daughters. So before anything ever went astray, God had already decided in his mind, I'm going to adopt them in. We'll talk about this more in just a moment. So he's laying out some things. Verse 3 through 14 is a unique section. It's actually one sentence in the Greek. And the way we break up the text in our Bibles and the verses is sort of arbitrary. That's us taking a text and translating it and putting it into a format that we can work with. But most Bibles put this in sort of one section together, which it deserves that. And he's got one long thought process that he's explaining some things to us. And he's talking about the heavenly realm. But one of the things that you need to key in on is the phrase, in him. Because he uses this many, many times. In him, in him, in him, in Christ. And every one of those in hims is an introduction to an incredible truth. In him, in him, in him, in him. We'll look at that further. But I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to deal with the finally before we review sort of the building blocks, because we're gonna walk through the book of Ephesians over the next few weeks, and we're going almost going verse by verse today. That's not normally how I preach, but that's sort of what we're doing today. But we're going to literally walk through at least section by section of the book because it's building towards something. Verse 10. Finally, so are we together, are we in agreement that finally is marking an introduction of something new, a new concept, finally? But he's bringing everything that he's talked about before that to a point where he's going to say, okay, finally, consider these things. In light of what we've discussed so far, consider these things. All right, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you may stand when the day of evil comes. I don't know about you, but kind of occasionally I've kind of thought, wow, I wonder if the day of evil's here. Wonder if the day of evil's here. I was really into the occult before I became Christian. So I know their symbolism. I know what to look for. I immersed myself in lots of reading and things related to that. And so I know something when I see it, because I've spent some time there and gained a little bit of understanding about it. And so when, as an observer of culture and as an observer of what's going on in the world, when you begin to see satanic, Luciferian, occult imagery being brought into the forefront of social media, of entertainment, of, I remember when we went from the Super Bowl show was The Who or Tom Petty to Olympic pagan festivals of satanic imagery and dancing and strangeness. And it's kind of like there was a couple years of that, and I logged that in. I remember talking to Hannah about it. And then, wow, it just keeps going and keeps increasing. And so I don't know that it's going to, you know, again, Jesus is coming back someday, folks. I think we're a day closer to it than we were yesterday. That doesn't mean I know exactly when it's coming. But what I do know, just like observing what's going on in the world around us, when the enemy is more nakedly showing himself, then we should, as spiritual people, take notice of that. And understand we're in a spiritual conflict. What's Paul say? Okay, in light of all that we've discussed so far, finally, be strong in the Lord. We're in a great spiritual conflict. And he describes the military chain of command, so to speak, of the things that are in the air, the princes of the air, the powers of the air, the principalities, the powers of darkness. He's describing the architecture, the schematics of how the army is divided out. And he's saying, we're in a time of spiritual conflict. I hate to break it to you, we're in a time of spiritual conflict. It's more pronounced at some times than it is at others. He says, be strong in the Lord. And he talks about the armor of God. Paul's writing this from a Roman prison, and he's usually literally tied or chained to a Roman soldier. Sometimes he'd have some freedom to move about, but he would literally be tied to a Roman soldier as he did that. Or he'd be in his room, his prison cell, and a Roman soldier would be nearby. So a lot of times we think, oh, well, he's looking at the Roman, you know, soldier and drawing on these pieces for points of description. While that's probably at least partially true, we see this language all throughout the Old Testament. God says things like, you are my battle axe. Isn't that one of the coolest verses in Scripture? God says about his people, you're my battle axe. I'm going to break rocks with you. There's all sorts of great stuff like that in the Old Testament already. So Paul's drawing out of that ancient language. He's also seeing what's contemporary. And he's saying, we, in order to be ready for conflict, there are some things that, as a soldier, that you need to have spiritually. We're going to get to that. That's not the emphasis of today. But I want you to understand, as we're digging into Ephesians, we're building to the point where Paul says, okay, finally understand this. We're in a spiritual conflict. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about relationships. He talks about kids and their relationship to their parent. He talks mostly about you understanding who you are in Christ and what Jesus did for you when he died and rose again. That goes far beyond just you got forgiven, which is a beautiful thing that would be worth some excitement and enthusiasm. But as we'll see just from a handful of verses today, there is a lot that Paul has to say about what happened to you when you suddenly were in him, in Christ. When you went from being in Adam and in sin and excluded from God to that magic moment when you realized, came to the realization who Jesus was, why he came, you're not holy, he is, I need you, please come take over. Bam, this incredible thing happens where sin is forgiven, and beyond sin being forgiven, God says, I am going to now live inside you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be adopted as sons and daughters. You will have a spirit that from within you cries out, God is my Father. Amen. That was not the message of the law of Moses. But Jesus said, I'm here to change everything. I'm telling you, folks, the law was good, but what God's about to do is even better. We're going to go beyond. So who are you in him? In times of spiritual conflict, that's when you learn what you actually know. Ouch, that hurt. Maybe I should say that a different way or say that again. There are things that you don't want to be figuring out in the moment of conflict. In the moment of conflict, it's what people call the OODA loop. It's your reactions, your ingrained reactions under stressful situations. If you've trained, you can force your body to do things it would not otherwise do in a stressful situation. And even the things that you have been trained to do, like put your weapon on a target, when you're not in a conflict situation, you can put bullets into a really small area. And you think, man, I'm a great shot, until the guns are going off around you and bombs are exploding. And guess what? Your target area goes from this to about this. I've done this a million times, but yeah, now you're doing it under stress. So what happens? You're reverting to what you're trained to do is what you're capable of doing. We need to be trained spiritually. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to have some understanding about what Jesus has done for us, because if we don't, we're not going to fare well in the finalies of life. Finally, be strong. Finally, we're in a great conflict. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Are we good? Do you understand why we're going where we're going? So we understand what we're looking for as we're reading through Ephesians. When imagine this. If we preach and have a great time together today, but imagine just doing all more than we could ever ask or comprehend, as it says about the Lord, that this week some people in this room are going to actually open the book of Ephesians and read it outside of hearing it in a sermon. My job is done. Take me, Lord. No, when you read through this and you're taking it in, why? Because we're in a conflict and I better get trained up. I better revisit some things that I used to know really well that maybe I haven't practiced lately. Maybe I realize, you know, I've been a spectator and I need to get into the conflict in the way that I can. Notice how many soldiers are actually on the front line. You know, there is a logistics, organizational, complicated system that gets one soldier to the battlefield. You got the people that train him, you got the people that recruit him, you got the people that clothe him, you got the people that feed him. If we're in the conflict, it does not necessarily mean we're the ones shooting and getting shot at. But if the system breaks down, the person that is in that place of conflict is not adequately supported or adequately trained, we have problems. If every Christian engaged their life with purpose in Him, which we're about to see, spiritual conflict would not scare us. And we would not think, oh, I'm on the outside of it. No, you're not. Somebody's at home making bullets. Somebody is at home in a big steel press stamping out mess kits. There's a whole complicated system that gets the fighters into the place of conflict. You're in the army, folks. If you're a Christian, this is not stuff we like in the modern day. This is not felt needs preaching. Oh, hey, we're in a spiritual conflict. You better get yourself engaged. Better wake up and engage. Oh, I don't want to be involved in spiritual climb. Yeah, well, I bet you can cook, can't you? I bet you could sew something. I bet you could be in a bullet factory and push a button or put bullets into a box. If every Christian had this ideal, imagine what the world would be like. We wouldn't be scared of spiritual conflict. But we've been marinated by our culture, folks. Never underestimate the power of our culture to affect our thinking. We're just consumers, largely, here in America. Spiritual consumers. Preach something I like or I'll go to a different church. Well, that's your option. Well, that hurts my feelings. I got offended. Well, maybe you needed to get offended. Maybe you needed to get over some of your self-absorption. We are in such a narcissistic, self-absorbed society that needs to get over itself. Oh, my God. That's not in my text, but I'm glad I said that. I really am. All right, Ephesians 3. 1, verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Where have we been blessed? Where's that blessing? Yeah, it's in the heavenly realms. Just lock that in. See, we're dealing with some stuff that's hard for the Western mind to understand. And for that reason, what the Western mind does, which is different from the Hebrew mind, is we take something that seems like there's two issues involved, and we make it an either or. It's not. Most of the time, the Bible's all the above. So we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God today. Some theological circles can argue this in fascinating ways because we're frequently drawn into this idea of binary thinking or either-or thinking. Did the kingdom of God come in the past? Is the kingdom of God advancing now in the future? Is the kingdom of God going to come in the future? All the above, yes. Yes. As we're going to see, everything is going to be made his footstool. Everything. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been blessed. Where is that blessing? It's every spiritual blessing. Where is it? It's in the heavenly realms. And where within the heavenly realms is it? It's in Christ. Don't let the problematic geolocation thing of this destroy the beauty of it. Just take it in. Just say yes to the scripture. You've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just take that in. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. There's a lot of different ways we can break this down. We're going to break this down in about five ways today. So far, we're just two verses into this, and you can leave here today and you can say, I don't know everything that preacher said in that sermon, but I do know this, I'm blessed in Christ. I'm blessed. You might even remember that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but you could just boil that all down with this. I am blessed. You're blessed. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you don't feel blessed, you can look at yourself in the mirror and you can say, you're blessed. How blessed am I? You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everyone. Where's that blessing? It's in the heavenly realms and it's in Christ. Secondly, you've been chosen. See, this is kind of like God saying, I love you, but I don't really like you. No, this is God saying, I love you and I like you. Yeah. I chose you. Before you could ever choose me, I chose you. You've been chosen in him, in Christ, in him. Again, circle that in your Bible, highlight it, do whatever you want to do. God won't be upset with you if actually write on the pages of a physical Bible. He might actually get excited. You never know. But I do know you won't get in trouble for it. In fact, I encourage you to do that. Yeah. He chose us in him. When did he choose us? Before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. So before you ever chose him, he chose you. Before this world ever started, he chose you. He chose you. So far, I'm leaving here today, and I know this. I'm blessed, and I'm chosen. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. In love, he has predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So what happened when I moved from being outside of Christ into Christ? You got blessed, you got chosen, and you were predestined. In fact, all these things happened before you actually made that choice. But this is the realization of what Jesus has done for you. Who are you? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? A demon asked a group of Jewish exorcists one day, Jesus I've heard of, Paul I know, who are you? Life will challenge you with this question, who do you think you are? With all the condescension I can muster, who do you think you are? The best condescension I ever received, and I've had a handful in church, but this was in customs in Manchester, England, I believe, or Gatwick, I don't remember which airport I was coming in. I didn't have the right material for the British customs person to stamp me to go into the country, like which hotel I was staying. And he just looked down his nose at me and said, how are we supposed to find you if we need to get in touch with you? The condescension, man, brilliant, just brilliant. Who do you think you are? You'll ask yourself this question sometimes. The world will ask this question, and you will ask this question at your lowest points, at your worst points, when everything's been thrown at you, when you thought you were doing great, you thought you were on top of things, and then you thought, oh man, how did I pull this off? Who do you think you are? Who do I think I was? What do I think I was doing? Why did I think I could pull this off? Why did I? How do you answer that question? This is the foundations we build our life on, folks. This is how we get our minds renewed. This is how we get our hearts transformed. We write this stuff into our heart, and it doesn't happen without some discipline and repetition. Who do you think you are? Well, you know what the answer is? Well, I'm blessed. May not feel like it, may not look like it, but this is the truth. I'm blessed. I'm chosen. I have been predestined to be adopted as a son. You want to go for a couple more? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the one he loves, in him, again, in him, we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love the word lavished. In him, we have redemption. Who are you? You're redeemed. You're redeemed. You've been bought back. Somebody else used to own you. Now you have a new master. You've been redeemed. How do you answer that question in the day of spiritual conflict? How do you answer that question when the world asks you, who do you think you are? How do you answer the question when your own self, which is being transformed, but the Adam or Eve within you, the old family script, the old voice that you've listened to your whole life asks you, who do you think you are? This is a great place to start answering those questions. I'm all for throwing up the flare to God and saying, oh my God, I need your help. God will always answer that prayer. I do know this, that in those points of spiritual conflict, you know what God likes to hear? His sons and daughters telling the enemy and the world, this is who I am because of what he has done for me. That's a weapon. That's a bomb going off. That's truth in a world that is confused about what the truth is. You are redeemed. And in redemption, you have been lavished with his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. You've been brought into the family secrets. You've been brought into the inner circle. Paul talks about the gospel, uses this terminology here and a couple other times in the book, that this is a mystery, that God was going to bring the Gentiles together with Israel to form one new body, one new man. It's the mystery, but God's accomplished it at the crucifixion and the resurrection. Again, a lot more happened at the cross and the empty tomb than our sins being forgiven. And he's training us and he's leading us up to the point where we're conflict ready. Verse 9, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Which he purposed in Christ. And this is the point, verse 10. He's made known the mystery of his will. What was the mystery? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So what's the point of all this? With all these blessings and benefits and descriptions of who you are and what God has done for you, what's the point of it? That this mystery would be revealed, that Christ is going to bring everything in the earthly and the heavenly realms into perfect alignment underneath one authority. Has it happened already? Yes. Is the process moving forward by which the kingdom of God is advancing in the earth, the preaching of the gospel, the redemption of the nations, the kingdom moving forward? Is there a point when it will be realized when Jesus comes back? Yes, in the very fullest sense. But it's all the above, folks. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't kidding. Everything that needed to be done has been done. And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we'll get into what Jesus did in between his death and his resurrection in a couple of episodes. That's really fun stuff. I've covered it before, but that's really fun stuff. Paul fully outlines the victory of Jesus Christ, our great champion, and what he accomplished through this book in such beautiful verse and simple terms. This book is so rich. And he's describing to you who you are in Christ, what Jesus has done for you, in multiple layer upon layer of what Jesus has done. In this process of under Christ, bringing everything that is out of alignment into perfect alignment when he brings everything together. See, some Christians still live in the idea, and sometimes we get some well-intentioned imagery, sometimes in Sunday school even, of what we think about certain Christian doctrines, and they're not always accurate. We're not leaving this earth and going to heaven. Yes, we'll rise, we'll meet him in the air if you happen to be here when he comes. All that's true. But heaven and earth are coming back together. Read the end of the story. There'll still be an earth. There'll still be nations. There'll still be kings and authorities. But we're all going to go gather in Jerusalem, I assume, 3 times a year. That's the pattern that was set. But we see that imagery in Revelations. We see it. Heaven and earth are back together. The heavenly Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and touches the earthly Jerusalem. Everything's purified. Everything's transformed. Everything's renewed. Yes, there's a new heaven and a new earth. That doesn't mean earth itself passes away. Has God destroyed the earth once in a flood? Is the earth still here? It happened before. It's going to happen again in a different way. But the implications are going to be even greater. God is bringing everything together under one head, even Christ. So the final verses, let's read them real quickly. In him you are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's glory or God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is all working out to an end, and it's working out. We happen to live in a point in time where the kingdom of God has come, the victory against darkness has been accomplished. It can't be undone. Nothing will change the outcome of the conflict. But nevertheless, we're in the closing chapters of the end of a war. And folks, if you know history, some very nasty, desperate, disgusting things happen at the end of a conflict. When the enemy's realized he cannot win, it's over, this can't be undone, the desperate acts that occur in those situations, humanly through history, are unthinkable. And folks, that's the time period God's chosen for us to live in from a spiritual standpoint. Finally, be strong. We might say this is basic training, chapter one. In order to prepare you for the conflict, there are some things about what Jesus has done for you that you need to know desperately, that you need to be able to repeat, that you need to be able to know, been written into your heart because you've taken the time to do that. Let's just review them. In Christ, in Him, you have been blessed. You are blessed. You are chosen. You are predestined. You are redeemed. And you are forgiven. These things I know because I've hidden them in my heart. These things I know because I wrote the scripture on a 3x5 card so I could memorize it. These things have I prayed about and meditated about in my quiet time. These things have I written into my heart. I've hidden them in my heart. David said, I hide these things in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. Let's follow in the tradition of David. There's things that we need to know, absolutely know, and write upon the pages of our heart. I guarantee you will face times when the emotion of the moment, even the outward circumstances, will say, you're not blessed, you're not chosen, you haven't been predestined to anything, you're still a mess, and you're in sin. And our response is, I'm blessed, I'm chosen, I'm predestined. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed with the most expensive thing God had to offer. Isn't that amazing? God probably could have figured out some other way to do it because He's God, right? Okay, we got a problem. We got humanity. We got sin. Let's figure out a way to fix this. God says, let's go to the table with the most precious thing that we could offer in payment for sin. Ooh, really? What is the most precious thing that we have to offer? Myself. The mystery of God saying, Father, forgive me. They know not what they do. And then saying, why have you turned your face away from me? In this cosmic moment where somehow God looks away from Himself. These things are hard to put into human understanding. But God offered the very best thing that He had to redeem you. So He doesn't just say, you're forgiven. He says, now you're in Him. Now you're in Christ. You're not just forgiven. You're in Him. As we go further, we're going to look at, there's some beautiful prayers. I bet Kevin loves this stuff. There's beautiful prayers contained in the book of Ephesians. There's one in the first chapter, one in the second chapter. There's probably another one I've missed. I didn't study that out looking for that particular thing. But there's these prayers that Paul prays in response to, okay, here's what I've taught you, and now here's what I'm going to pray. Let's stand up. Before David went to fight Goliath, he went to a brook and he picked 5 stones. And, you know, he could have picked 7. I don't know. He could have picked 3. Pick 5. These are 5 stones today. I'm not saying there's a direct attachment. This is just a way to help, for me to help you remember something. But, you know, of course, we do know Goliath had some brothers. And I think David also thought, well, you know, what if I miss the first one, or if I don't quite kill him, then I got another one. If you're going to go into a conflict, it's good to have a few bullets, right? It's good to have more than one weapon. It's good to have some redundancy, system redundancy. In Christ Jesus, in Him, you are blessed. In Christ Jesus, in Him, you are chosen. He chose you. He likes you. He loves you. He gets excited about you. He chose you. He wanted you. What an amazing word. I chose you. Why? Because I wanted you. Because I love you. Because I like you. Because I made you. I know everything about you. I know more about you than anyone. I'm fully aware of everything in Adam and Eve, in you, That's not perfect. I still chose you. You have been predestined in love to be adopted as a son. He uses that phrase, adopted as a son, because in that culture there were, you could be a son, but until, and Paul talks about this in Galatians, until you hit a certain time, you didn't get the privileges of sonship until you were named. So literally, in some family settings, you were a son, but you were not technically a son until you were adopted. We use that term in regards to bringing someone from outside of the family into the family. That applies, but this is also within the family. In some of those cultures, you weren't a son until you hit a certain criteria, and then you were named as a son. You were predestined. You were predestined in love to be adopted as a son and daughter, which in that culture meant you get privileges. You could be a loved son and daughter in a household, but out of responsibility and maturity, you got named and adopted. So what he's saying is here, we have been adopted, and with it comes privileges. With it comes certain rights and access. You have been redeemed by his blood. You used to belong to another master, and a good master has now bought you and brought you into his household. You have been redeemed by his blood, and you have been forgiven. All debts canceled because of God's grace lavished upon your life. Every debt canceled. Every debt canceled. Close your eyes. We're going to pray in closing today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here as we bring our time to a close today. We ask you to speak to us. I ask you to lock truth into our hearts. I ask you to help us with self-control, help us with meditation, help us with writing these things on our heart. We just agree together in faith as the family of God, and we just address every unclean spirit that says anything contrary to these five truths. We say that voice has no power, it has no effect, its words are dead seeds that are not going to grow any longer. They're not going to rehearse themselves in our hearts and minds any longer. Yes. We take authority over any weapon that's been formed contrary to these truths. We say it has no ability to prosper any longer. Any voice that says your people aren't blessed or chosen, predestined to great things, redeemed by his blood, forgiven, anything that speaks in opposition to that, we agree together is silenced. And we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And we celebrate everything that our champion has done on our behalf. I speak to you today, and I just impart blessing because you are blessed. And you can add blessing to blessing, and you're priest, so you probably should go bless some people today, because we're blessed in Christ, and the blessing just keeps going and going and going. Amen. We can keep adding to it. What did priests do? They offered sacrifices and they imparted blessing. We're a nation of priests and kings now. This is part of our responsibility. So I can be incredibly blessed in Christ, but I can still receive a blessing from you because the whole family is now a priesthood of believers. Amen. Imparting the blessing is a beautiful thing. You're blessed. You have been chosen. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you to be holy and blameless. You have been predestined in love to be adopted as sons and daughters. You have duties, privileges, and responsibilities by virtue of what Jesus has done for you. You have been redeemed. Any guilt or shame that speaks in opposition to this truth is a lie. Holy Spirit, help us to hear it for the lie that it is. By his blood, You have been brought back. I have been bought back from my former master. I am a slave to sin no longer. I am a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to the King. I'm a slave to the good Father. I'm a slave to my older brother who's went before me and was a champion on my behalf. I'm a slave to the Holy Spirit who loves me, teaches me, guides me, convicts me. I have been redeemed by His blood. You have been redeemed by His blood. By His blood, you've been bought back. You are fully and completely forgiven. All debts canceled. All debts canceled. All debts canceled. All debts canceled. There's nothing you need to do to improve your standing with God. There's nothing you need to do to improve your standing with yourself. That's the bigger struggle. And any debts that you owe to this world, God help us supernaturally and divinely release them. Debt's its own form of slavery. But you've been forgiven. May God bless you and keep you. May cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace today. In the name of our champion, Jesus Christ. Amen.